So will you turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to read from the 16th verse. It reads like this: I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So this morning, by God's grace, we have come to the end of our journey, studying and applying week by week this most wonderful book. Maybe there should be a t-shirt printed. I was there at the beginning and I was there at the end. What is it? Liam tells me, I thought it was about 2 years. He says it's nearly 3 years because we have these long breaks during Christmas and summer. But anyway, I'm grateful to all of you, and I thank you for the fellowship with you in studying this great book and your patience in allowing me to grapple with its wonderful truths and to expound them week by week. It has been a wonderful, wonderful privilege, and I hope you have felt and experienced that it has been a great blessing and benefit in all of your lives. Well, enough of that. Let's get to the text. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at the 16th verse. This is what I want to draw your attention to now. First of all, the 16th verse. The risen Christ is the spokesperson. He speaks to John. I have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. And the idea is that the words go right back to the very first chapter. You can check it later. They go right back to the first chapter of this book of Revelation. And there the Lord says that these are things which are soon going to take place. And I've been able to show you over the years that the book of Revelation, its relevance is not at some future date. Its relevance is down through the history of the church. So wherever the church has existed since Christ ascended to glory, there the application of the book of Revelation is made. These are the things that soon take place. And of course they've been taking place for 2,000 years. And they continue to take place until the Lord comes. And so the angel of Christ gives the message to John. And this means that the message is not just any message entrusted to anyone. It's the message of God for the churches, and it's entrusted to the angel and therefore to John and on to us. And this means that God's message that Christ brings through the angel given to John is in safe hands. You can trust it. How often have I heard it said over the years that I've been a Christian? I'm not sure that I can trust it. You can trust it. It's God's word for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives it to his angel, who passes it on to John. You won't find any word ever in history in better or safer hands. Think of all the words that you trust that have been written in history. Why, you learned them at school. Josh used to have a book when he was going through that difficult period where he was arguing with everybody at school. Of course he was. Wonderful book. Lies my history teacher told me. Yes, there it is. American history teachers who told their lies. Messages passed down through history that everyone believed. Why, all the time we're discovering things about people. Right at this very moment, in our news, at the very forefront, things that everyone believed about the most wonderful people. Just imagine if 6 months ago, a year ago, you'd have said that Jimmy Savile had died in his sins and gone to hell. Everyone would have said he was the most wonderful person in the world. Look at everything that was written about him. We believe what we are told. I'm telling you this morning, believe what the Word of God tells us. Here is the book of Revelation in safe hands. You can trust it absolutely, completely. And then, of course, we read in the text, and this is important to stress, that the principal reason for the revelation is that it is given for the churches. It's for their benefit. You say, well, I've got friends who laugh at the book of Revelation. They pour scorn on it. Well, what's the surprise there? People joke about it and they say, oh, it's just fairy tales. There are those who listen to it being preached on and they're indifferent. Perhaps there are some of you here this week, this morning, and you have been indifferent to the book of Revelation. At one level, no surprise, because the text says that the message of the revelation is for the church. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, is what we read at the very beginning of the revelation. This is the book that promises a blessing for the reading aloud of this prophecy of those who hear it and take it to heart. Now, I ask this question of all of you this morning. Have you taken it to heart? Those of you who have listened to it week after week, or has it just gone over your heads? Is it the truth that in your heart you don't really belong in the church? You come to the church, but the church isn't in you. You're not in the church. You're really an outsider. You come, but you're really an outsider. It made no sense to you, just straight over your head. You couldn't make any application. You couldn't bring it to have a bearing upon your heart, to change you, to alter you. Ah, but here is the message of the book of Revelation. What does it say? What does it say? I sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. And so I hope that there are those of you this morning who would say, I'm sold on it now, because one or two of you said to me at the beginning, I'm not so sure whether it will greatly benefit me. I'm not so sure whether I'll be able to cope with it. But as the weeks and months and years have gone on, you've been able to say, no, it's been a great blessing. And I repeat this, it's no good if it's merely theoretical. It's no good if it's merely academic. No, it has to be taken to heart. That is, that it is to alter you. It is meant to change you. It is to make you more God-centered. It is to make you more Christ-exalting. Some of you have told me that it has been extremely insightful for you with regard to understanding this present world, this Babylon. Well, you've taken it to heart. And that is the prayer at the end of this series, that the book of Revelation will have been taken to heart in the church, in this church, and it will have done its work in each and every one of us. Without that, it would just have been a lost 3 years. If you say, well, I now know what the book of Revelation is about, well, very good. But has it changed your heart? Has it altered you? Has it? Only you can answer. I can't answer for you. So there it is, the 16th verse. I, Jesus, have sent my angel, to give you the testimony for the church. You can trust the book of Revelation. Don't hide it away on the shelf, as it were, in your Bible reading. Take it up. Love it. Hold it dear to your heart like you would the letter to the Ephesians. Hold it dear to your heart like you would the book of Genesis. Hold it dear to your heart like you would any book in the Bible. Its promise at the very beginning is that it will be a blessing to anyone who reads it. Well, we have been reading it for this last 2 or 3 years, and I do trust that it will have been a blessing to all of you. Well, following this, in this 16th verse, the Lord now tells something about himself, and it would be a pity for us to rush on to the end and to miss this. It would be a pity to just get to the end and not think about these words. He says of himself, I am the root and the offspring of David. This means that he's not only David's descendant, he's not only David's shoot, but he is David's root. In other words, it's like this. He is the cause of David's existence. And I have believed for a long time that if Christians understood this, why they would love the Lord so much more, and those who are not Christians might be persuaded to become Christians if they would understand this. He's David's creator. Oh yes, he descends from David because he lowers himself to come into our world and leaves the glory of heaven behind so that he might become a man who would bear our sins upon the cross. And he is related to that royal line of a king. And all right, I might say to you this morning, what's your family tree like? Well, his family tree goes back to a royal king, to King David. And I might well say to you, well, so what? The point is this, that he is the root of the existence of King David. In other words, he is King David's creator. He is his Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. And I might ask this morning. Are you listening to this? Are you listening so that actually you might become a worshipper of the one who is the creator of the universe? Have you got to the point where you've only thought of Christ as being a mere man or a great man? There are even Christians who tend to think like that. I'll tell you what, that if he's the Lord of the universe, if he is the creator, I'm now speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is, then love him and follow him and worship him and serve him all of your days. But if he is only a man with a family tree that goes back to a great king in Israel, so what? No, what does the text say? You look at it for yourselves. I am the root. He says this himself. I am the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. For you, it might be this morning that he's just the shoot of David. Well, if that's the case, then he's the son of a great king and Lord. But if he is the Lord of the universe, then he is Lord of lords. And he is King of kings. And I ask you, why aren't you a Christian? I'm asking you, why aren't you a Christian? If he is Lord of lords and King of kings, if he is the creator of all things, I'm now speaking about the Lord Jesus, then why aren't you a Christian? Why aren't you a follower? Because you're not impressed by him. You're not taken by him. You've got him down as any other man. You think he's like you. You think he's a better kind of you, a better humanist, a better philanthropist, or whatever it might be, a better healer. But he's not. He's the Lord of the universe. And if we grasp this, I think that we will come and we will humble ourselves and we will fall at his feet and we will worship him. Well, it says at the end of that text, he's the bright and morning star. What a wonderful thought that is, that he is the one who can give light to our lives, and his light will never diminish. His light will never go out. This church isn't your light. I'm not your light. There aren't any other writings that are to be your light apart from the light which is shed by the word of God. And that word is meant to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light over all other lights. We're told that our sun, apparently, you won't know anything about it, apparently it's going to go out in about 3 billion years' time. That's all it's got left. Well, it's going to go out, we're told. But the light of the Son of God, the bright and morning star, will never go out. And the only thing for you is to find today, is his light shining upon my life? Is his light shining upon my mind, upon my way, upon my direction? Or am I a stranger to that light? Let me just quickly tell you that if you're only walking by this world's light, you're walking in darkness. But the day that you discover the light that comes in Christ through his gospel, you will be walking in the brightness of the light. And that light will go on through all eternity. I'm reminded when I read these words, if you don't know them, I'll tell you anyway, of the verses in the book of Hebrews. It says this: the sun is the radiance of God's glory. So every sense of the glory of God that you can think of is Christ's, and it will never, ever diminish. What a wonderful thought. And it seems to me, as I read this book of Revelation to its conclusion, it seems to me to be right that it should finish off with these great and wonderful thoughts of the Saviour, to highlight him and to draw our thoughts towards him. And that has been my intention at the beginning of this last message. So we should delight in these final words and thank God for what is revealed. Now, I spoke last week about some of the other last verses, but I never got to the 18th verse. And so that's really what I will now want to draw your attention to. And you can see that the tone changes. It alters. It goes in a different direction. And in the 8th verse, we see a warning. And the warning is to everyone. I warn everyone, the Lord says. I warn everyone. So you can't exclude yourself. And you can't have someone in your mind who you're thinking about and think that they're excluded from what I am now going to say. I warn everyone. This is not me. I don't warn anyone. Don't attach it to me, to the preacher. The Lord says, I warn everyone. That means, therefore, it is a warning to us who read it and who hear it. This is a warning about adding and subtracting. Adding and subtracting. I always remember that word, subtracting. When I was a child at school, the teacher said, we're now going to do some subtraction. And I remember saying, well, what is that? What is that? What does that mean? It sounds a very abstract term to my mind. And I've been struggling with mathematics ever since. But not with these mathematics. Adding and subtracting. Because, listen really carefully now. God, as it were, has placed a divine fence around his word. He has placed a divine fence around it so that it must not be added to, so that it must not be subtracted from, so that it must not be tampered with, not in the slightest way. Now, what is said here of the book of Revelation, of this prophecy, has to be true of the whole revelation of the word of God. You see, from Genesis to Jude, which is the book, the little letter that appears before Revelation, from Genesis to Jude, all of it, as it were, is contained, tied up in the book of Revelation. It's summed up in that book. So don't add, don't subtract from the book of this prophecy, the Revelation. Don't add, don't subtract from any of the word of God. Now, last week, and I'm going to go back to it without any shame, I spoke about the darkness of a religion of works. And I'm going to say a little bit more. Because from Catholicism to the cults, it is the most satanic monstrosity. A religion of works where you say, yes, Jesus died upon the cross. Yes, he paid the price. He bled with his precious blood to pay for the sins of people. But please just allow me also to do something. Oh, what an addition. What a shameful and diabolical addition this is to the gospel. And let it not be suggested that there is a slight work that I might do, some small work. Don't suggest that there is a little something that might be added from myself to his work upon the cross, to his word, to his gospel. Because if you do, the words of this prophecy boom out, and I recall the words of the Puritan Thomas Wilcox, who says that if you add any works to the work of Christ, he tramples upon it in his fury. There is no place for your works. When will we all grasp this, that the work of God is the work of his dear Son upon the cross to answer for the sins of people? And let me put it bluntly to you. If you have any works to offer, any, those works this morning, ditch them, every one of them, and let this be your only work, John's Gospel chapter 6, to go to Christ and believe in him. Look, please, once more, if you will, at the words. It says, if anyone... In other words, it doesn't matter what the station is. Oh, you've learned to be such respecters of persons. It doesn't matter whether your teacher at school adds something. It doesn't matter whether the Prime Minister adds something, or the Pope of Rome, or the Archbishop. I don't care who they are. They can be the Queen of this country. If they add anything, you reject it. God has no interest in the station of men or women. He is defensive about the truth of his word. And do you know, this would have saved the church's endless misery down through the ages, down through the centuries, and it will save us misery today and in the future if we declare that we are not prepared to add one word to the word of God, not one word of our own, and say it needs tarting up, it needs help here, it needs somebody to make a prophecy over there and somebody to make a comment over here, as if this were the word of God. No, we need to say, and we need to thunder it out absolutely emphatically, and we need to say it is to anyone and to everyone that this message comes. Do not dare to be an additionist. So, if it's the modern writers or the popes of the past, if it's additions of any kind, you reject them as being sinister. Do you know, it was once suggested, probably in some kind of meeting, what we need to add is we need to add the mystery of the virginity of the Virgin Mary, that when she had the Lord Jesus Christ, she was a virgin perpetually, right up into being taken into glory. It was a downright lie. It was an addition, but people in their millions have believed it. And what about the kinds of prayers that might be offered? And what about particular priesthood that will be needed? All of this was added. And I could go on and on and on. But do you know, it's not just additions that have come down through the churches by the teaching of Catholicism. But there are even additions. Shame on the Protestant Church for the additions which have been made. Today, in the Protestant churches, a worldly morality is now being added so that it is perfectly all right to have the most debauched and the most evil morality and join it to a Christian profession. I'm saying to you this morning, be very careful that you are not an additionist. What I mean is like this, is that there are those additionists who are very sinister, claiming to be prophets today. This is very sinister, don't you worry. There are those who claim to be prophets today, adding to the word of God. Now, I just offer you a thought, just for one moment, that the moment one person opens his mouth and says, I am a prophet, and thus saith the Lord, it is equivalent to this. Now you have to take this very seriously. If he once says, thus saith the Lord has said, and he says, I now bring a prophecy, we are now into the most serious and dangerous territory. I warn everyone, the Lord says. I don't say it, he says it. I warn everyone. Anyone who adds. Anyone who says that God's word requires this or it requires that. And I'll go even further now. That there are Christians in Protestant churches who will leave the deepest impression upon the minds of people about what God requires from them with not even a scrap, not a shred of scriptural truth in it. And it is very serious. Let us face up to the fact, and this is a fact, that there are countless churches, Protestant churches, even this day, this morning, who have unspoken, acceptable norms, which they have laid upon the people. You know how I feel about this. A dress code. A hairstyle. I want to put it bluntly this morning. This is dreadful. This is appalling. As if God cares about the way that people are dressed. What have we done? Shame on the Protestant churches. When it was conveyed that God preferred people in suit and ties. That he preferred them in one kind of dress. That he deplored blue denim jeans or whatever. What is this except an adding to God's word? I dare anyone ever to challenge this thought that God prefers shirt and tie to t-shirts and jeans. Come in your t-shirt and jeans and come and worship the Lord. Come as you are. He's the God who sees to the heart. But oh, the churches have added and they have added and they have added. Don't anybody say anything to Ed about his hairstyle. It looks fantastic as far as I'm concerned. Let him grow it as long as he wants. Leave him alone. And I told him, if anybody says anything to you, send them to me, Ed. I want him to come. I want that young lad to come and sing the hymns and hear the prayers and hear the word of God preached. And I don't want anybody to judge him for what he looks like on the outside. Ask this question. Are you adding? Do you say there's a second chance after death? You're adding. It's serious. Are you adding? When you say that it's all right for a woman to marry another woman, you're adding. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this is what it calls up. This is what the scripture says, Proverbs chapter 30. Do not add to God's word, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. Do not add to God's words. Be content with it. Look at it, the fullness of it. It doesn't need you to add anything to it. Take it as it is and be defensive of this great truth. Be fearful of such a crime because God has fenced in his word. He doesn't need any meddling, and it certainly doesn't need your additions, nor mine. But there's also subtraction. What about subtracting from the word of God? What about taking away? Now, is this just as much a dastardly crime? It certainly is. To withhold the truth. Probably at every Christian, so-called Christian funeral, people withheld the truth. They subtracted the truth. They were lied to. Shame on the churches that did it. They lied through their teeth to people. I ask this morning, is it not most forcefully set out in the book of Revelation and throughout the word of God that there is an eternal judgment for all those who are lost and are without Christ? Is that the truth? That is the truth. Why do you hide it? Who hides it? Who dares not speak of it anymore? Let us be frank. The Bible speaks of an eternal hell where people are punished forever and ever and ever. Who's subtracted it? Who has taken it out of their conversation? Who dare not speak of it anymore? Don't take it away. Don't subtract it. Hold on to it. I warn everyone about subtracting. If the Lord Jesus Christ spoke upon it, you can speak upon it. If he believed in it, you can believe in it. If he was confident of its truth, you may be confident of its truth. Don't take away the first chapters of Genesis just because of what science is telling you at the moment. Believe it. Don't take away the first man and woman. Years ago, when I was a student in the 70s, I went to Israel and I stayed with a doctor and his wife in Jerusalem. And I was only a young Christian. And I remember him vividly saying to me, "Oh, Adam and Eve, they weren't the first people on the earth." He was a professing Christian, this man. Yeah, but when I turned to the book of Genesis, I found that the scripture said that there was no man to till the earth before them. All that had happened is he had subtracted. He'd added and subtracted. Don't subtract from your Bible, the book of Genesis. Don't subtract the teaching on the first man and woman. Don't subtract the fall of man, because you'll never understand why there is sin and the need for a saviour. Don't subtract the teaching about the one who brought them into sin, namely Satan. How many of these things are being left out of the church? Don't subtract the truth about Christ and just make him into a humanist. Don't subtract from Christ and drop the cross. Don't subtract from Christ and drop the resurrection, because it is absolutely at the centre of the gospel. Don't subtract any of these great truths. Don't subtract the fact that they were inspired apostles and you can believe them and trust their word. Don't subtract. You know, you can be a subtractionist though in another way, which I think is probably the most important thing that I can say this morning. Because when you read these words, what you do is you easily conclude that the only thing that is meant here is just merely subtracting from content. So there are those who deliberately subtract and say that there was no resurrection of Christ. And those who subtract and say that he didn't really die on the cross. And it's obvious that we can get to grips with those kind of questions. But what about if you're a subtractionist in this way, that you claim to be a Christian? You're a churchgoer. You've got your baptism. You're a church member. And, listen to this, you do all of the church programs dutifully. You're a good servant. You fulfill everything which is required of you. But what about if Christ is no longer on your lips? What if everything is there, but you've subtracted his name from your conversation and from your daily life? This is even more subtle, and this is more perilous. The scripture says, it says, if anyone takes words away, surely the word of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the word, the name, that is more upon the lips of Christians than any other name. So with great sorrow, I have to say that it is so evident in the churches that he is subtracted. Do you know, he's subtracted like this. He's the first one to go for the church program, because what matters is the church program. And so you've got everybody scurrying around, working their backsides off, if I can put it like that. Not a mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's subtracted. He's removed. What we need is the social push in the church. That's what we need to get our backs behind our shoulders to. There's a great social push in the church, and everybody gets involved. And the name of the Lord Jesus is nowhere to be found. There are duties and there are responsibilities, but no conversation and no fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is service. Getting up and doing 365 days a year for the life of the church. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? And even in evangelical circles, I'm saying, even in evangelical church circles, and there's nothing wrong with our service and our duty and our responsibility. But when the protagonists of all of these programs hardly ever have the name of Christ upon their lips, we have to be greatly worried. So it may be that you recognize that there are those who are subtractionists. They deliberately drop the doctrine of predestination. They deliberately drop the teaching on election. They deliberately drop the teaching on eternal life. And so it goes on. But the very worst subtraction that can ever be made is the subtraction of Christ himself. Ask yourself, what is present in my Christian life? Is it things or is it Christ himself? You know the answer to that. What a warning at the end of this wonderful book. How vital, how important, so that we shall never forget it. Decide today. Make no additions. Definitely make no subtractions. And definitely never subtract the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last words say that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. What have I got to say? Only this, that we need his grace for everything. But most of all, I think we need his grace to ensure that we don't drop his name. We need his grace so that we will forever sing his praise. We need his grace so that we will ever delight in him. We need his grace so that we might always praise him and that we might always worship him. We need his grace that we might serve him in our generation. And that we might never, ever lose sight of him. This is what we need the grace of God for in the life of our lives, in the life of the church. I was telling a few friends the other day about the old text that used to be at the front of the church that I was a member of in London. I've never forgotten it. We haven't got room for one, but if we had one, there would be no committee meetings here about it. I would just decide for us that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's it. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The book of Revelation is the preeminent Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be preeminent in the life of this church, not just now, but forever. That's it. It's the end. I trust that God has blessed his word to us over these months and years and this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together. It's the hymn number 158. All of the hymns this morning, by the way, were all about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all centred on him. And so, quite rightly, this is how we conclude. 158, and we shall stand to sing.
power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth their royal diadem to crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, from his altar call, extol him in whose path ye trod, and crown him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransom of the fall, and to him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, every kindred, every tongue, beyond this terrestrial wall, to him a majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all.
Lord, we thank you together that it is not man that is king, but it is Christ who is king. And we bow before you, the Lord of glory, with the deepest thankfulness for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in your word. And we ask you that his kingship might strike each and every one of us, and that it might not just be in our minds, but that King of love, that King of glory, might be set into each and every one of our hearts. Lord, be gracious to us. We ask you, as we thank you for the glorious truths of your word, make us to delight in them, not just today, but for the rest of our lives. Now, dear Heavenly Father, get up all of the glory for your own name's sake, as we bow in your presence and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.